So we're going to walk through Genesis from where we stopped last semester before Christmas. But before we get there, we need to do a review of Genesis 1 through 11, and then we probably need to do a review of Abraham, and then we'll jump into Isaac or Jacob or wherever we decide to start. So that's kind of where we're going. That's what's happening. And so we'll get to review, 11 weeks of material or something here this morning. And it'll be fun, and I'd just like to pray that God blesses this. Well, Father, I thank you for that worship set. God, what a big, amazing, life-changing thought that you hold the future and that you have a plan. I thank you for that great, big, amazing plan. And I thank you for the chance to get to see it in the book of Genesis. And I pray that you would open our hearts, Father, and bless us and continue to encourage us in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we'll start with a little background. So Moses writes Genesis. He also writes the next four books, and the fancy names are the Pentateuch or the Torah. But this is when he writes it. He doesn't write it for the people we read about in the book of Genesis. It wasn't written for that generation. It was written for the generation that came out of slavery in Egypt. Right, and all the plagues happen, and they walk through the Red Sea, and they go up to the Promised Land, and they disobey, and so then they're in the desert for 40 years. And then they come up, and Moses' life is coming toward an end, and he's giving addresses to the nation of Israel. That's the book of Deuteronomy, and he is writing to give Israel several things. But one of them, he has messages for them. And those are the themes in the Pentateuch and the themes in Genesis. And we're going to walk through them. But it's important for us to note that all this information is for that generation right before they went into the Promised Land to be Israel. And so Moses is writing. He wrote them all to give those guys messages. Okay, let's start in Genesis 1. Okay, now Genesis is broken up into 10 sections. So if you go to chapter 2, verse 4, it says, this is the account of, and it says this is the account of, and there are 10 of those. There's 5 of them in chapters 1 through 11, and there's 5 of them in 12 through 50. So the midpoint of Genesis is chapter 12. Unless you're, a math student. But in God's economy, chapter 12 is the turning point. And it's the turning point because in chapter 11, things kind of spiral down. But there's hope. And in chapter 12, things change. In chapter 11, 1 through 11, we're talking about big global things. In chapter 12, we're talking about one dude, Abraham. And so there are shifts right there. And so I broke the review up to do the first half of Genesis this morning. And then we'll begin the review of the messages in the second half of Genesis. And so, but what also that means is, if the first one of this is the account of happens in 2 verse 4, it means chapter 1 is a prologue to the book of Genesis. Right? Because the book of Genesis is, hey, things were good chapter 2, and then there was the fall, chapter 3, and then there were the effects of the fall, 4 through 11, and then God's plan, and God starts his plan of restoration, 12 through 50, and you can do all that without Genesis chapter 1. But Genesis chapter 1 is helpful and good. And so let's see what's in here. The first thing we notice as far as emphasis in chapter 1 is, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. We have an emphasis on the Word of God, and we have an emphasis on the power of the Word of God. I think it's very interesting. That emphasis on the power of God's Word would be a good emphasis if you are going to give Israel books that are the words of God. And they are supposed to follow those commands, and they're supposed to follow those commandments and that word makes a difference. And the question is, are they going to obey these books? Are they going to obey the Word of God? And so early on, there is a case for God's Word is powerful. And we've seen that in our lives. You know, there's a story from... Is it cold in here? Is everyone cold in here? Okay. Ryan's on it. My wife and I were talking about India this week. And in India, we were in India a number of years ago, and we were sharing the gospel on a beach in India. And there was this man there, this boy, and my wife, and the person she was sharing with, walked up to this man, and we were sharing the gospel in a way where they could read the verse, and then we'd ask him what it means, and so here's the first verse, you know, what does this mean? It's in the book of John, and he reads the verse, and then he doesn't look up. He just keeps reading. And so they're like, well, I guess it's good he's reading the Bible. So they just wait. And he reads the whole first chapter, and he flips a page, and he reads the whole second chapter. And they're like, well, maybe we should cut in on him now. And so they're kind of like, hey, we're still here, you know. And he looks up, and he looks right at him, and he goes, feels good right here. And I never heard anybody say that. But in this place with idols and it's kind of dark spiritually, and there's not much of God's truth around, he reads it and he goes, it feels good right here. So they were like, well, why don't you read, you know, the book of John, and so they just let him be, and they said, oh, we'll talk about it the next day. And so he read the whole book of John, and then he flipped to Acts, and he read a bunch of Acts, and then he went up to a cab driver and was like, look at this Bible I got and how awesome it is, and he gives it to the cab driver, and the cab driver reads the first chapter of John and then steals the guy's Bible. And he comes back and goes, can I have another one? And as I've thought about that story, it is really true. God's Word, powerful. It made the world. The words that are written, there's a power in it. And I don't know if you can feel it sometimes. I don't feel it as strongly as this Indian man did. But sometimes if I go to small groups and we're studying other books and we're studying other materials and other things people have written, when we get back to like being in the Bible, something so refreshing about the Word of God and the power that's in it. And it's an emphasis here in chapter 1. Another emphasis is, I don't know if you remember, we talked about a pattern. And and the Hebrews are into patterns. In the first 3 days, he makes the spaces. God makes the spaces. And in the second 3 days, he fills each space. So if you think of them as 1, 2, 3, and 1, 2, 3, in the 6 days of creation. So, for example, on day two, he makes the sky and he makes the waters, the seas. Okay, so it's the second one in the threesome. In the fifth day, which is the second one in the second threesome, he fills it. He makes the birds to fill the sky and the fish to fill the seas. Now, that's all intricate stuff. It doesn't matter. But what it does highlight, what the patterns highlight, where we got to, is that there's a communication that the pinnacle of creation, the climax of all this, is the creation of man. That somehow in God's story, man has this is the pinnacle. Man is God's center stage. Man is playing in this story. They're the center in God's plan. And then we kind of have the communication that everything is good. Everything is good. And that theme moves over to chapter 2, and they talk about, and God talks about everything was good. We have the details of the creation of man and woman. There's no thorns, and there's beautiful rivers, and it's Eden, and it's wonderful, and everything was good. And my son, who is six, was talking about in heaven he wouldn't have to water the garden. And I was like, you're right. Because in Eden, the water came up from underneath and it watered the earth. And I was like, bud, just like a watering system. God did it just like a watering system. And in the curse, he took it away. And yes, you water the garden now, but you won't have to. And I thought that was an interesting theological conversation. And the role here of chapter 2 is kind of like the Shire in The Hobbit. Right? And so I remember I was wanted to read The Hobbit. Somebody told me it was a good book, and I got 25 pages in, and they're still talking about how green the Shire was. And I'm just sort of like, I am so done with this book. And I never read it. And then when I was an adult and they came up with a movie, I was like, I was so close to a great book. Just a few more pages. But it had a role because in chapter 2 you go, oh, it would have been so good. Oh, it's such a tragedy that there was the fall. Oh, there's something that was so lost. And there is a yearning to go back to this place, to go back to the place where God restores blessing. Right? And in The Hobbit, it's like, I want to get back. Can we get back to the Shire? That's all I want, is to get back to this wonderful, beautiful place. And that's kind of the role of chapter 2 in the story. And then chapter 3 is the fall. And Eve is deceived. And in chapters 1 and 2, you have this phrase, God saw that everything was good. But in chapter 3, you have the same phrase, but it's a different person saying it. Eve saw that the fruit was good. And all of a sudden, God isn't defining good. Eve is. I know better than God what is good. I will judge for myself. I'm not going to trust God. And of course, the message is, are we going to trust God? That God has what is best for us. And so I think about, you know, we do this all the time. Well, if I lie here, it's better for me. I don't have shame in my workplace, or I make more money. I know what's best for me here. What's best for me here is to lie in this situation. And of course, it doesn't work out for our best. And Eve knew what was better for her, but of course it didn't work out, did it? God wants to give us what is good. He creates the garden good. But it didn't get better when Eve was the decision maker of what is good. And so a message and a theme in the book of Genesis is to trust God. That's the message when Abraham gives away his wife. Hey, Abraham, you need to trust God. There's a lot of people waiting in the book of Genesis. There's a lot of people that need to trust God. There's a lot of people taking things into their own hands and then it not going well for them. Just like Eve, all through the book of Genesis. And I want to tell you how chapter 3 ends. I want you to read. We're gonna read some verses as we go along here. And they're on the theme of hope. We're starting in verse 3. So we have the fall, and it starts hope. So let's read the second half of this chapter. We're gonna start in verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, page 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." And then here's the great promise. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Stop right there. Eve, with Adam, brought death. Death came into the world through Adam and Eve. Death is going to reign. And yet Adam names his wife Eve, which means life, because he recognizes There is going to be someone who is going to come. And a descendant of Eve is going to come, and he's going to crush the serpent. There is going to be a serpent crusher, a crusher of evil, a restorer of the curse. And he recognizes, and that life, there is still hope. Life can still come in this place of death. And so even though Eve helped bring death, we're going to name her life, because there is hope in this place. There is hope in this place. And that's a reason for hope. And then God takes animals and he sacrifices them and he covers their nakedness and he covers their shame, and there is hope because God came and he forgave sin. God came and he was kind. And he covered them. And there's reason for hope in this fall and in this dark place. And then chapter 4, Cain and Abel. We start to have the downward spiral. We have the first murder. That's not good. You know, and it was interesting, if you remember, When Adam and Eve sinned, the land was cursed, the serpent was cursed. They certainly felt the effects of that cursing, but they were not cursed. With Cain and Abel, Cain is cursed. He is cursed like the serpent was cursed. And you start to see there are lines of a righteous line and there are lines of wickedness, and Cain is in the line of the serpent. And then we have Lamech, which is worse. Let's read verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wife, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. You know what's happening here? This guy is writing a song to his wives, boasting about the fact that he killed this boy for touching him. So we have the first, we have more murder. We have rejoicing in that murder. We have the first polygamist. And chapter 4 is depressing. I don't like reading it. It is not very fun. And yet, at the end of chapter 4, there's another two places for hope. So we read in verse 25. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel. Since Cain killed him, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Two places for hope every time. This is a birth in Genesis. Is this the serpent crusher? There is hope. There is hope for a righteous line. God took a wicked person away and in his place brought righteous person. Brought someone righteous. Brought another birth. More hope in the world. And then people began to call on the name of the Lord. It's pretty hard. It's pretty dark. It's pretty painful when kids die. It's pretty painful when anybody dies. When people are murdered. And yet there was hope because men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then we get to chapter 5, which is a genealogy. And when you read the genealogy, especially from this place of understanding this curse, you know what you read? And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you start to feel the effects of this curse, this death, the way this life is. And it is kind of monotonous. And then in the middle, verse 21. Chapter 5, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Do you see that? It's kind of getting monotonous. And he died, and he died. Okay, they died. And then all of a sudden you read Enoch and you're like, whoa! Did I just get that right? Did somebody just escape the curse? Somebody just escaped this curse. How did it happen? How did he escape it? In this crazy, ugly, awful world, what happened? He walked with God. He mentioned it twice. Enoch walked with God. And you go, okay, what does that mean? I think that means that God is pleased with all the aspects of your life and that you walk in a relational way with God. Walking, when you walk with someone, it's very relational, right? So he's walking in relationship with God. And he goes to be with God in heaven. Go. Wow. And we introduce this theme of walking with God. Walking with God is the way you escape the curse. Introduced in this list of genealogy. And then you get to chapter 6 through 9, the flood. And so we start off in the flood, and it looks really bad. You have angels, as wild as it sounds. You have demons coming down and cohabitating with women. And you're like, this is getting way out of control. The demonic world is trying to make this all wicked, make it all go away. And then you have if you look at chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Can you imagine that? Every inclination of every single heart, only ever evil all the time. The whole righteous line, all of God's plan, it is all going to get overtaken by sin and evil. It's over. Forget it. Everybody should get depressed. And yet there's hope. Look at verse 9. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And we have the story of the flood, and Noah trusts God. And lots of death is coming, and the way you escape death is you walk with God. And there's this word that happens in this chapter over and over and over again, and it's that God overpowered, that the water's overpowered, and it's like this word that is related to the word warrior, and the sense is that God conquered the earth. That he was in a battle, and he was victory, because he won, and he came, and he conquered, and it just makes me just shudder to have God so active. And my little girl I have a 4-year-old, and she was reading her children's Bible about the flood, and you know, it's kind of nice with the rainbows and the animals, and that's not necessarily my view of the flood, but then she comes over, and my 4-year-old loves animals, and she goes, "Why did God kill all the animals except for just two?" And I go, "Ooh, you're a smart little girl. God killed a lot of stuff." I didn't say that to her. But God killed a lot of stuff. And we have to be careful and make it a children's story, because God conquered. In verse 8, there's a verse, and it says that God remembered Noah, that God is faithful. He wasn't going to abandon. And then we have this theme of waiting on God. Noah had to wait. He had to trust. And so you walk there, and when you're reading the story, you're like, yes, okay, we get to start over. And it's like, you know, you have those dreams. You know, do you ever have those dreams? I have these dreams. Like, I want to take all the amazing people who love God and all the righteous people, and we'll go off into the woods in Canada, and we'll make a little place. And that's what happened. God took all the wickedness out, and he found the righteous person, and we're going to start over, and it's going to take a while for sin to corrupt it all. It's going to be good, and then we're going to start righteousness, and we're going to have the beginnings of society, and it's going to be great. But then the first thing that happens is Noah, he gets drunk, he's naked, Ham looks on his nakedness. Ham gets cursed. I read the story and I'm like, no! No, we just started over! You just fixed this, God! And you start to get the sense the sin is so deep, it is so ingrained, and that it's everywhere and it's in us, and here we are again. But God chooses Shem. God blesses Shem and Japheth. And God chooses Shem for a righteous line that's going to come. In chapter 10, we have the Table of Nations. And it's kind of this weird thing. So Genesis is about to transition to talk about one dude, Abraham. And up to this point, we've been talking about the world. And it's like right before we go down into the formation of Israel and the promises to Abraham and all this stuff, it's like God throws up a map. And he says, see, here are all the people. Here's all the people that God wants to bless. Here's all the people that God wants to restore. Here's all the people that God wants in the kingdom. Here are the people that the nation of Israel is going to go bless. Here are the people that the nation of Israel is going to go, and they're going to see, and they're going to stream to Israel. And here it is, and here's the map, and here's all the people. And now let's tell the story of Israel. Right? And so that's the kind of purpose. Here's the picture of the world before we walk into the story of Abraham. And so then we get to, right, because you get that? Because Israel is supposed to be a witness to the whole world. See, God's plan was to bless the world, not Israel. Do you ever get that when you read the Old Testament? Oh, this is just about Israel. This is about Israel. I don't know how like this affects me. But Israel was supposed to be the light to the whole world. So the idea is that God was going to say, God was going to bless them. So some people go, wow, like Israel. It's like God like redeemed them in this powerful way out of Egypt. And then he like, God lives with them and blesses them and he protects them and God's made them awesome in so many ways. And so it's like, and so all the nations go, hey, I want to know your God. And Israel goes, and he goes, yes, you can be part of this too. And you can know God too. And come and be a part of this under God with us. And of course, Israel didn't walk in that. Israel didn't walk in that. And Jesus comes, fulfills a lot of the promises. But that was the picture of the world. The picture of the world that God wanted to bless. Okay, and then in chapter 11, first you have to have chapter 11. It's the Tower of Babel. And God had told the Israelites, he told people, hey, I want you to multiply. I want you to spread out and fill the earth and subdue it. That's what I want from you. And the people all united together and said, no, we don't want to do that. And in fact, we're pretty awesome and powerful ourselves, and we're going to build a tower that goes all the way to heaven. And they united together against God. And in verse 5, I love it, of chapter 11, he says this, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And it's kind of like, the sense is, and God had to stoop down to look at their top of their little stinking tower. And God goes, you're not going to obey? There's no problem, I can make you obey. And he makes languages. And all of a sudden, they're spreading out and they're filling the earth. Then we get to chapter 12. Let's read 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Do you see that? We have the table of nations, and then all the people on earth. I will bless the entire world. Everybody. And so you have Israel getting ready to go into the promised land, and the message to them is, I will bless the entire world through you. And what are they supposed to think? They're supposed to think, wow, what a place we have in God's plan. How amazing that is. And look, and look at this story. God has the plan. We just have to trust Him. God has the power. We just have to simply obey. And people will come. And people will come and want to be part of that blessing. And is that not the message to us? We can have a part of God's plan. And if we also obey, trust God, James and Genesis, we get to walk in God's big plan to bless the world, because that's what He's going through. He's going for the world. And you read Genesis, and it's like you have a paper towel roll, and you look in Genesis, and you see all the way through to the end, and you see God's purposes, and you see the big plan, and you go all the way to the end. And so when Jesus comes and He tells His disciples, "I want you to share this with the whole world." Well, of course He said it. Because you understand through the whole Bible, and especially here in Genesis, that God is not a regional God. He's not like Asherah or Baal. He's God who made the universe that wants to bless the world. I'm out of time. Okay, I want to do a couple things. Let me close this up. It's refreshing and exciting for me to see God's big plan and to just be a part of it. It's a privilege. You will only get a small part because it's a really big plan. God wants us to be part. And we can read the stories and we can say, if God was faithful, then He'll be faithful now. The Israelites can read the stories going into the promised land. If God was faithful in the book of Genesis, He will be faithful to the Israelites walking into the promised land, and He will be faithful to us. And all so many of the messages, the themes, carry straight over into our life. And I'm encouraged. And so this is the message I want you to get. So we're going to get back into one dude. We did Abraham. We're going to talk about Abraham. Then we're going to talk about Jacob and Esau. And we're going to get down to like little people. And you can read a couple chapters in Genesis like we do. And then you get in the midst of the blessing and the cursing and who obeyed and who didn't. And in this story, it doesn't look like anybody obeyed. And what's really going on here? And we're just in the middle of the book of Genesis. But I don't want you to miss when we're in talking about certain individual people, which is the rest of Genesis, that it's all part of this big overarching plan of God. And I want you to help remember the big picture. And God started the book of Genesis with the big picture and doesn't want us to forget about it when we're in chapter 37 of Genesis. Okay. All right, that's the end of that. Do a few announcements. And then we'll pray. The first announcement is this.